We're going to go ahead and look at some verses here now. On several different topics, I had some verses set aside that there had been a lot of questions about and some uncertainties about. And on three or four, maybe five different topics, we'll see how the time goes. As I said yesterday, I don't know if it'll take 5 minutes or 5 hours. Well, I'm not going to go over the 2 to 3 hour limit that I try to keep to. But and we've already been an hour here so far. So I'm going to leave the one I was going to do, 1 Corinthians, about the mystery and the gospel and the different phases that Paul goes through, because there are some misunderstandings about what that is about in my way of thinking and understanding of what the scripture says and how the whole book fits together as a unit. But so we'll leave that to last. If we have time, we'll get to that. And let's start off with talking about Israel, since we often recognize the fact that the doctrine written to us in the Bible is different than Israel's. Let me just first check. Do I have sound? Does anyone hear me? Can I have a one? Okay, no sound. Okay, good. Thank you. So we need to find out what we're different from, what most people tend to overlook and think is to us. In other words, most of the Bible is written to Israel and about Israel, and so people want to do what they should. They look in the Bible and read it, and they find all these instructions to Israel, and it says, you do this, you do that. And so they say, okay, I will, without realizing it's to them, not us. So, well, let's just look at Israel. Israel was told, let's look in, I gave you the wrong verses. I don't know if you noticed the verses before I had mentioned there. Oops, it looks like I lost, do I still have sound? My computer looks like it's rebooting here. Just call out. Okay, the Matthew 6 one at the very top line there. Matthew 6, 19 to 20. If we could look at that and go from there then. Great Greens, did you see the note that I wrote you about the light? Matthew 6, verse 19 and Matthew 6, verse 20. Let me just pull it up here, too, so I have it to look at. All right. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Well, before we understood that we're going to heaven, we believers are, and Israel was not promised heaven. They were promised the land. Over and over again in the Old Testament, they're promised, the promise to them is the land, that they will get the land. And it's all laid out. I mean, the actual dimensions, the actual borders are named. The Euphrates River, Egypt, up in Turkey, that whole huge triangle of land is Israel of the future. And that was what they were promised, eternal life on the land, not heaven. So before we understood that, this sounded good. Well, lay up your treasures in heaven. We're going to heaven. Put them there ahead of time before you get there. But they're not going to heaven. Why does it say lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal? So that's the question. Lay up treasures in heaven. I'm just trying to see here what. The first verse is lay not up treasures on earth. And the second one is lay up treasures in heaven. So they're saying the same thing, both sides, flip side of the coin there. In concert with that, in connection with that, Peter also preaching Israel's doctrine. If we can look in 1 Peter 1, verse 4. And just a reminder, in verse 1, Peter says, Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers. Those, in other words, he had already promised to write to the circumcision. And that's only Israel. To go to the circumcision, whether in letter or in person. But so when he says the strangers, he's talking about Israelites that are not in the land, that were either exiled or scattered through persecution. And he goes on to say strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That whole area up there where Paul was restricted from going by the Holy Spirit in Acts 16, verses 9 and 10. But here in verse 4, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, if it's in heaven, why aren't they going to heaven? Did that ever occur to you? Did you ever wonder why it's reserved in heaven? If they're going to, if they're being promised the land and everlasting life on the land, why is it in heaven that they're to lay up their treasures and that their inheritance is reserved in heaven for them? Well, there's the Lord gave a parable that explains it. Let's look in Luke 19. In Luke 19, and even without this parable, the truth is there. It's just that we don't look at it in the way that he meant it. I mean, he said it, the words that he said without Luke 19 would still mean what Luke 19 points out, but it just makes it easier for us to understand it with this parable that he gave. So, starting in verse 7, Luke 19, verse 7, we see, and when they saw, this is a little small, let me just pull up a different one here, hold on, if you give me just a minute. Okay, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Talking about that Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree and Jesus went to dinner with him. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So he was a tax collector, a hated guy that took people's money unjustly often, is the reputation they had. And he's saying, I'll restore it fourfold if I've done, you know, the ones that I've cheated. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Interesting how he qualifies it there. Being a son of Abraham, he can have salvation. At that time, salvation was through Israel. John 4:22 says that salvation is of the Jews. At that time it was. Acts 4:12 says so too, for them, that was their only way of salvation before Acts 9. So, well, let's get on with the next part here. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he said in, let me think where it was, Matthew 15:24. The Lord says that I am not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the lost. That's the lost. Not yet was it offered to all the lost, to all people. At this time, when Jesus had come and walked the earth, he came as a minister of the circumcision. Again, that's Israel. So this is limited to them. He is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was Israel at that time. Going on to verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought, you know, he was offering it. They thought so, and then you get a little later, Acts 1, they still thought so in verse 6. Lord, are you bringing in the kingdom now? You've taught us this 40-day seminar. Where's the kingdom? So he says, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom should appear, should immediately appear, he said, therefore, here's what we're getting at. Let me just get a drink. My throat's about to start hacking. Sorry about that. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called unto him, and to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So here we need to remember, this is a parable. It's written to Israel, and Israel was not told anything about the secret, the mystery that by which we're saved today. The only way anybody can be saved today is by the mystery revealed to Paul. Israel's gospel of a kingdom coming to earth, that's paused. As Alex was saying yesterday, or Sunday actually, but we heard it yesterday, God hit the pause button on Israel's program when he started up the dispensation of the grace of God by which we're saved by believing that Christ died for our sins. Our sins are died for. We don't have to die for them again. They're forgiven. We have forgiveness. Ephesians 1, verse 7. It's already forgiven. God is not imputing our trespasses unto us today. So, but they didn't know that. It was still secret. It was held closely as a secret, not in any way revealed. It's not talked about here in this parable. But you do hear about what happened before the mystery and what happens during the mystery to Israel, and what happens afterwards, but you don't hear anything about the mystery. You see that time period there in the words, occupy till I come. Well, he hasn't come yet. So they're still to be occupying. They're still in disobedience. They're not occupying. Christ told Paul to tell us in Acts 28, verse 20, that the way we can be saved, the way Israel, in his meeting there with the Jews, the chief Jews in Rome, in Acts 28, 20, he told them that their hope was what he was put in jail for, preaching, what he was preaching to the Gentiles, the way to be saved that we know today. This was Acts 28, Acts 20, earlier, Acts chapter 20, or 19, excuse me, was when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18, or 17 through 24, the gospel by which we're saved. So, here we've got it, though. If you go back to verse 12, Luke 19, verse 12, A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. So, the nobleman, Jesus Christ, was crucified, resurrected, went to heaven, ascended, went into a far country for to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. He hasn't returned yet, but he will. So before he went, he called his 10 servants, delivered to them 10 pounds, and said, "Occupy till I come." They're in disobedience to that. His servants were his sons, were his body. There are a couple places we are called servants too, but not generally. Israel is almost uniformly called servants. So his citizens hated him. "Crucify him. Let his blood be on us and on our children. We will not have this man to reign over us." And you get down to verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, this would be the second coming that hasn't happened yet, having received the kingdom. So that's why they were to lay up their treasures in heaven, because they're in safekeeping. He brings them back when he returns to bring the kingdom to earth. It's the kingdom from heaven to earth. It's the kingdom out of heaven. Deuteronomy 11:21, it's the days of as the days of heaven on earth. So it's God's kingdom that's in heaven now. God's kingdom is throughout the universe. God is letting Satan have his time, but we're assured that God will win. And that's what that angel's gospel is about there in Revelation, that God will win. You've heard the verse, I think it's Romans 12, is it 19 or 20? That says, the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Oh, that's it. And that's his repaying it. When that angel comes and says, "The judgment, rejoice, for judgment is here," and they're going to get what's coming to them. So, he received the kingdom, and then he commanded these servants to be called, and they have to justify how they handled the money that was given to them. But, you know, people get into trouble with this by trying to make all kinds of... I'm trying to think what it would... they add to it. They say this actually means that, or they take a certain number and say that means a certain group of people. And so then, you know, Gentiles are actually in this, and the secret is here, the mystery is being shown, and the mystery is not a mystery if it was revealed before. This was not having anything to do with our salvation, with the body of Christ, with Paul, with the gospel of Christ. Nothing of that is in here. No hint of it. Okay? If God would have said... in verse 13, he called his 10 servants, delivered to them 10 pounds, and said unto them, "Occupy till I come. I know you won't, but I'll have another means for people to be saved." Then it would no longer be a secret. God would have revealed it before the crucifixion. Satan would have known about it, and he would have stopped the crucifixion. And we wouldn't have a Savior. So this is not talking about the mystery. All right. Is that clear, or did I accidentally violate some principle here or anything? Any complaints? anything to bring up before we go on to the next little topic here that I was going to talk about? Any comments on this? Any questions? Everybody clear? I don't know how long to wait if somebody's writing a question. Just put okay or something in there if we can go on. Excuse me a second, I need to cough. Okay, I'm trying to do this not in the normal way, the usual way, I should say. You can butt in. It's not butting in. Just go ahead and if you've got a comment, I'll try to keep looking at the screen here, too, during this today's lesson. The next thing I was going to talk about was the acceptable year of the Lord, mentioned in the Bible, and it means something. It's not just a frivolous statement that doesn't mean anything. So let's turn to Isaiah 61 and start in verse 1. Isaiah 61, verse 1. And we'll pull that up here. And we see it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." I'm going to go ahead and read right through the first six verses, and then we'll go back. So let's listen here, and we'll hear the term in there, but hear the surroundings too. So we're taking the whole context of it. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations." That word brings back memories of other prophecies, desolation. "And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. The strangers and strangers." Now here it's not talking, this is not talking about foreign Israelites. This term in the Old Testament, when it's talking about my people, it's about Israel. When it's talking about strangers, it's usually talking about like the strangers that came out of Egypt with Israel through the Red Sea. It's what we would call Greeks, probably, or God-fearing Gentiles. "Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks," Israel's flocks. "And the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves." So with that line of verses in mind, let's go back to read the first two verses again, and then we'll look at what the acceptable year of the Lord is. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." And there's a comma there, one more verse, "to appoint." And that's where we get the beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for a spirit of happiness of heaviness, called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So God will bring glory to himself through bringing back Israel, putting Israel in the land, and fulfilling the covenant, the promises that were made to Israel. But in the middle of that again, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, well, let's look a little further where it was mentioned again. Look in Luke, starting in verse 15 of chapter 4. Luke 4:15. And we see it says there, "And he taught in their synagogue synagogues, plural, being glorified of all, talking about Jesus. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read, as his custom was. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. We would say Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place. So he looked for a certain place. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. Well, we know from reading in Isaiah 61 that it doesn't stop there. Not even the sentence stops there. He stopped in the middle of the sentence, closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And they were all looking at it. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why in the world did you stop in the middle and quit? And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And that's what, well, he was emphasizing that the acceptable year of the Lord. That was included in his mission. And in the mission of those people, in his mission in relation to those people that it was, to which it was fulfilled, to whom it was fulfilled in their ears, put it that way. In other words, there are other people that other parts of that Isaiah 61 prophecy will be fulfilled to, but they were not alive at the time Jesus spoke it, and those people didn't hear it. So for the ones that heard it, the ones what will be fulfilled of that Isaiah 61 prophecy stopped after the words to preach the year, the acceptable year of the Lord. That's where our Lord's ministry ends. That's where Israel's hope for the present, what had been preached, the offering of the at-handedness of the kingdom, the availability, or within grasp, the kingdom being within grasp at that time. That ends with the ending of the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the last that he read. That's the last that those people will see a fulfillment of in that Isaiah 61 chapter. The rest goes beyond. It goes to, if you just look after, looking back in Isaiah 61, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he goes on to say what these people won't see, that Jesus is talking to there in Nazareth. He goes on to say to the prophet Isaiah, "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." That sounds like the... blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I can't think of the term for that. The Sermon on the Mount that describes the way it's going to be in the kingdom, the way life will be in the kingdom when the Lord does bring the kingdom that he was offering them through Peter in Acts 2. So, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. So that will be into the kingdom then. The day of vengeance, if you look in Jeremiah 30. Hold on. I'm not sure that's where it is. Let's take a look. Maybe it is. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. I think it's somewhere else, but it might be here. Let's see. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. Even it is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. It's pretty clear there, isn't it? Jacob or Israel will not be saved from it. They have to go into it to be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. Is that talking to us? Neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee. This is verse 11, Jeremiah 30, verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee. There it is. That's what I'm talking about. God's wrath is toward those around Israel that hurt Israel, that cursed Israel. I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Israel, for being Israel, has to go through the tribulation. We're not Israel. We don't go through the tribulation. People that think we have to go through the tribulation usually also have trouble with separating who we are, that we're not Israel, separating us from Israel, realizing we are the body of Christ. So that's where the trouble comes. But Israel does have to go through, and yet in verse 7, but he shall be saved out of it. Not from it, but out of it. We're delivered from the wrath to come. And it's not appointed for us to go through the wrath. So when we're looking at the acceptable year of the Lord, and the Lord included that phrase of Isaiah's chapter 61, I think it's verse 2, prophecy, included that as part of his ministry that these people would see happen, and he left out the next part. That tells you that the acceptable year of the Lord happened in those years, in those times, while Jesus was offering the kingdom, and it was extended again in Acts 2 and 3 and 4, as you can see Peter offering the kingdom. And it stopped at a certain point, if you recall. We'll get to that in a minute, though. Let's look at Luke 13 while we're on this part of the topic. Luke 13. And give me a second to catch my breath here. Verse 6. Luke 13, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. We'll read the four verses, and then we'll talk about them. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. And he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years, 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree. And remember, Israel is always in the Old Testament figured as a fig tree, as well as an olive tree and the vine. And he says, I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? So Israel could have been cut off at the time Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. But here we see in this parable, and he, the vine dresser, answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. In other words, he's going to cultivate it and fertilize it. And he said, and if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So this parable does show that there are 3 years of seeking fruit from this fig tree, and I don't have the scriptures available that show that, but it's readily findable that where Israel is referred to as the fig tree. And Isaiah 5 comes to mind, or 5 in the area of verse 20, but I'm not sure if that's where it is or not, so I'm not going to take time to go there. But if you insist on studying that out for yourself, feel free to look that up. But anyway, so after the 3 years, they would have been cut off, but they weren't. Israel was not cut off at that time. As the parable goes, this vine dresser suggests to the Lord, creator of all heaven, that it's stated in a way that we can understand what went on, but it was the Lord's plan from the first. I mean, he foreknew everything, but that they let it, the Trinity let it wait for another year, and preach to Israel, cultivate the ground, fertilize it, tenderly care for Israel during one more year, the acceptable year of the Lord. And then, you come to the second Pentecost, or not second, it was hundreds of years they'd been doing the Pentecost feast, but the year after the Pentecost that is often talked about in Acts 2, you get to Acts 7, and we can look at some verses there. Let's start in Acts 6, actually, verses 5 through 7. Hold on a minute here. That's a long passage. We don't need to read the whole sixth chapter. If you want to look at it, it starts in Acts 6, verse 5, and then you go through Acts 7, verse 3. Look at Acts 7, verse 3, and then we'll go to 51. Acts 7, verse 3. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. So Stephen has been challenged by these leaders of Israel. He's giving an account of how they had, time after time through the centuries, rebelled against God and against God's prophets. So you get down to verse 51, and it says he's bringing this thing to a climax, Stephen, and by under the leadership of the Holy Spirit speaking through him. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears? He just called them Gentiles, dogs. These leaders of Israel, he says, you leaders of apostate Israel, not Peter, James, and John of the little flock of Israel, the Israel of God, but he's calling apostate Israel, the leadership in the synagogues, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. Of whom you've been the betrayers and murderers. So, go to 54. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I hope people never get that mad at me when I preach, that they gnash on me with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Remember, Jesus had been seated. And usually when Jesus stands in heaven, it's to whoop his enemies. Remember, he was to be seated until a certain time, until God makes his enemies his footstool. So it looked like it was the time of the tribulation, actually, is what's happening here. like that 70th year of Daniel was beginning to start. Why this 1 year delay? Well, it was the acceptable year of the Lord. The Lord was crucified at the end of the 69th week of Daniel, and there was an extra year inserted there out of grace for Israel to repent, in other words, change their mind from having murdered their Messiah, from having gone apostate and gone after idols and other gods all these centuries, and to receive their Messiah and the kingdom. But they didn't do it. They stoned the messenger filled with the Holy Ghost. And they, in so doing, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And they ended that acceptable year of the Lord. Let's look at what they were actually doing. Matthew 12, verse 31. And we'll look at verse 31 and 32. Let me just get a sip. Hold on. Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. And that's what happened on the cross, wasn't it? The Lord Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But, Matthew 12:32, part B, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And that's exactly what Israel did there in Acts 7, verses 51 to 59. So, if you read on down after that, let's look down further. But he being filled with the Holy Ghost, we read that part. Let's read it again. Filled with the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And in verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul was an accessory to the fact there. He was a murderer, a blasphemer of God, of the Holy Ghost. And they stoned Stephen. Stephen was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So they committed the unforgivable sin, and that ended their acceptable year of the Lord. And it was not long after that. In fact, take a look in at the wording there in Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. This sounds like that afternoon. He went to get papers to go up to Damascus and find some more of those believers that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Bring them back to kill them too. It was pretty immediate. It was very close. I know there's an Acts 8 in there with some events that happened around that time. There's nothing in there, though, that says it happened before or after. So I have to think that those events were somewhat coincident, especially with this wording in verse 1 here. But then, you know, you get down to verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that was the beginning of the body of Christ, when Paul said he was the first. In him first, look at 1 Timothy 1, verses 14. We'll start in verse 14 and go through 16. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And that exceeding abundant grace is what Paul, in a couple verses down, describes as long-suffering. Letting Paul get away with this murder of Stephen, along with all the other things he was doing, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Everybody should hear and accept this, in other words, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that word chief doesn't mean the biggest sinner or the worst sinner. It has more the meaning of the first, or the head of the line, proto, like prototype. He was the first one in what? Well, we find out in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that he was in the body of Christ, that he was baptized by one spirit into the one body, in verse 27 called the body of Christ. So it says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, emblazon those words in your mind, in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. That's that grace in verse 14. The grace was of the Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He showed forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter, after the start, after it was first in Paul, after that, after Paul, those who believe on him to life everlasting. That's a different gospel. That's not believing that a kingdom is coming from heaven that we'll be part of here on earth with everlasting life in the land. That's not our gospel. That was Israel's gospel, even though it takes up most of the Bible. Our gospel started with Paul in Acts 9, and it's told about in Paul's epistles and sermons. So God wasn't addressing all men before that, before Paul. It's only that we find, the only place we find our gospel and the body into which we are baptized by one spirit, we only find that in Paul's writings and sermons. So, well, that's all I have to say, I guess, about the acceptable year of the Lord. Got a little off the topic, but it applied. It was relevant.